did something today that's not customary in this area. It wasn't new to me, but it'd been new to some of you folks. At the burial of Mr. Howell today, if you had been in that cemetery, you would have heard some singing in the cemetery. Not from the folks who have been buried, but from the folks who were standing around the grave. We concluded that service today by the folks all singing, "How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end." It's the first time I've heard singing at the graveside for many a long year. When my father died, there was nearly 500 people stood round his grave. And they sang, "Oh Christ, he is the fountain, the dear, sweet, deep, sweet well of love." Sang it right through to the end. Now, guarantee they could have heard that going right round the valley for a long time with these folks singing it. You know, it's not everybody can sing at a graveside. The world has nothing to sing about. But when the Lord's people go on, it's always in the hope of a better resurrection. So Brother Howell has gone, 62 years of age, been a faithful man. Kindly remember what Bobby said, keep the widow in remembrance and his two daughters and his son who are still here. I want you to turn with me now to the Gospel according to John and chapter 15. The 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Those of you who have been at the meetings have remember that we've spoken to you from John 14 and John 13. Now tonight we'll have a look at John 15. Before we read these verses though, let me remind you that if you take at home your Bible and you begin to read, you remember what I said, that when you come to John 13, you're in the upper room. It's the last evening or the last afternoon of the Lord's life with them before the crucifixion. You've gone into the upper room. In chapter 13 and chapter 14, when you study it, you'll find that the Lord's telling them what he has done and what he is doing and what he's going to do for them. It's what the Lord is doing for his own. Especially in John 14, what he's doing while he's away. "I go," he says, "to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's what the Lord is doing. Now when you come to chapter 15, he tells us what he expects us to be doing while he's away. Now notice again the last words of chapter 14. The last words, "Arise, let us go hence." So you've got the picture now. They're leaving the upper room. They'd come down those steps from the upper room and they go down that little pathway. It's still there. Take your right down over the brook Kedron and they would go up the slopes of all of it, just a little bit up to the Garden of Gethsemane. So that what you're going to read now in chapter 15, I'm suggesting to you, he has said, "Let us go hence." He's speaking to them now as he's going over towards the Garden of Gethsemane. In all probability, while he's going over there, he has his object lesson there by his side. There the vines would be growing as you go down that little valley and across the Kedron. And he's able to use his object lesson and point to the vines. But now he's going to make a spiritual application. Let's read what he says. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye accept, ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. We might read a few more later on, if time permit. Now, you'll see then that as you read down through these verses, the question of one's salvation is not in view. We're not dealing here with the question of whether a person is saved or not saved. That is not the situation that's before us. What the subject is here is fruit bearing. Fruit bearing. Now, I think you'll agree with me that most people, when they talk about fruit bearing, they really go off onto the tangent of soul winning. But that is a very limited view of fruit bearing. There's a lot of people can bear fruit in the life, spiritual fruit, who are not soul winners. Now, soul winning may be a kind of fruit bearing, but it's not the whole thing. For example, now, as you read down through this passage, you must face the relationship that is established. Branches in the vine. Now, the branch is not the vine. That's obvious. The branch is something that protrudes from the vine. It's a branch in the vine. Now, he deals with two kinds of branches here. He deals with the branch that bears fruit. And then he deals with the fruitless branch. So you have two kinds of branches, the fruitful branch and the fruitless branch. Now, I remember some years ago I tried to grow some vines. I had three of them, I think. But I must admit I didn't know how to look after them. One year I got quite a good crop, but the next year, so poor I wondered it was just cumbering the ground, that's all. And the next year it was even worse, so I rooted them up. Now, I don't suppose there was anything wrong with the vine I planted, but there was something wrong with me in not having the understanding how to care for it and how to prune it and how to look after it. Now, suppose you went to a vine, as I saw this year. I was in a certain man's vineyard. I don't know how many vines he had, but my, they stretched all along the fences there, and they were simply loaded with grapes. They were bearing an awful lot of fruit. And I said to him, at what time of the year do you prune them, and how do you know how to prune a vine? And he began to tell me what he did and when he did it and so on. Now, it seems to me it's quite an art to know when to prune a vine and when to look after it and what to do with it and how to lift the branches up and so on. But just suppose for a moment we had walked along to that branch, to that vine. And if these branches could speak, which they cannot, but suppose a branch could speak, and this branch poked out its head and said, look at me. You know, I'm the best branch in this vine. See all the grapes that I'm bearing. I've got a lot more fruit on me than what my neighbor has here. And suppose this branch began to boast about all the fruit it was bearing. Another branch might poke out its head and say, yes, but it's because of the place you've got. You're nearer to the main part of the vine than I am. See me, I'm away out at the tail end. And you get far more juice coming through you than what I get coming my lens. And so on. There might be an argument about the branches. But suppose the vine began to speak and the vine says, will you all keep quiet for a moment? There's not one of you could bear one grape if it wasn't for me. It's because of your position in the vine. See? If you weren't in the vine, you couldn't do anything. See, there's a living union here. A branch in the vine is a living member. It's not something that's manufactured. It's not something that's attached to the vine by someone else's power. You see, the whole thing is that here is a living attachment. It's part and parcel of the vine. And it derives all its strength. All its life comes from the vine. It's a kind of spontaneous development. So you plant your vine and you watch it grow, and it's amazing how quickly these branches come up. You've got to tie them up on the wires and keep them lifted up. But it's because they are part and parcel of the vine. Now if the Lord says to them, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. See? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. It teaches me this lesson. That if we have been placed in Christ and the Father is the husbandman, He knows that we are branches in the vine. And it's because of our living attachment to Christ that gives us the power, as it were, to bear fruit. You see, the power's not in the branch. The branch cannot do a thing of itself. But then, what is this fruit that it bears? Now, you wouldn't expect to get grapes off thistles. Or even you may look at a dogwood tree, and in the spring of the year, that's a beautiful dogwood tree, just beautiful. And you admire those flowers, and the flowers go and the leaves come, and you admire it all summer. And at this time of the year, you look at your dogwood tree and the birds are enjoying those little red berries. But these are not grapes. You don't expect to get grapes from a dogwood tree. And you don't get grapes off an oak tree, you get grapes off a vine. And you get figs from a fig tree. You say, why are you saying that? Because the fruit that's born by the vine is that which takes of the nature of the vine. You see, the grape itself is produced because of the life of the vine. If it's a dead vine, it wouldn't produce anything. If it's a dead branch, it wouldn't produce anything. You may take a branch and you may nip it a little and let everything run out there. And there'll be no grapes along there. You see, the branch is in the vine. And the life of the vine comes up, goes along the branch, right to the extremity, and it bears the fruit. And that fruit is of the same character as the vine. Now, if you and I are in Christ, what is fruit bearing? Isn't it the production of the life of Christ? Isn't that being produced in our lives which corresponds to what was manifested by Christ? Ye are my disciples. Ye are branches in the vine. And as branches in the vine, we're expected to bear fruit. There's to be fruit. That's the only reason you have branches in a vine. If a branch doesn't bear fruit, then along comes the vine dresser and he says, that branch is useless, cut it off. So, it's no good. But then here's another branch, it's been bearing fruit, but there's a lot of little things coming out of it that are taking away the strength of the vine. So he nips them off. He knows exactly where to prune that branch. He's the vine dresser. And he prunes it with one thing in view. If it can bear fruit, then it can bear more fruit. That is, there's to be added fruit. That's the only reason you grow vines. It's not for their beauty. And you don't grow them for wood to burn in the fire. They don't make good firewood. And you don't make them in order to make them into furniture. You wouldn't make anything with a vine. So what do? You have the vine in order to bear fruit. That's all. And if it can bear fruit, then you want it to bear more fruit. There's to be added fruit. And so he says, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's a solemn, solemn issue. Beloved, I've got to put this into my own soul as well as into yours. There's only one reason why the Lord has left us here on earth. If we're saved, he wants us to produce in life that which corresponds to the life of Christ, the new life. And if we're not producing that which corresponds to the new life, it's possible he might take us away. He wrote to the Corinthians and he said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. He took them away. Now it doesn't mean they lost their salvation. By no means. But the point is this, there was no fruit bearing. There was no reproduction in the life corresponding to the life of Christ. You see, again, I want to emphasize this. It's the life of the vine that comes up through the branches and produces the fruit. And you know, the amazing thing to me is this. That sometimes a branch can cease to bear fruit because it becomes diseased. There are diseases that can strike the vine. And if a branch gets diseased, you clip it off. But there's another point about it. I suppose that a branch in the vine can cease to bear fruit if it gets too old. That's why I suppose they're always taking fresh little cuttings, fresh vines, and bringing on new vines. Because you get old. It's possible that we can get to the stage where we cease to produce. And if we cease to produce, then our life becomes useless. But I like to think of the man in Psalm 1. He's like an evergreen. And he bears his fruit even unto old age. He goes on and on producing. You know, it's a strange thing about the olive tree. An olive tree can bear fruit for years and years. There's olive trees in the Middle East today that were there when the Lord was here on earth. An olive tree. You can cut the olive tree down and the shoots will come out again from the roots. They'll start again and grow and bear fruit. I don't know about vines. I don't know how long you can keep vines, but I know that a number of years ago there was one in Scotland. It was called the Kitten Vine. And when you bought a bunch of grapes from the Kitten Vine, they would cost you twice as much as any other grapes. And it took them a great number of years to know why the Kitten Vine, spelt K-I-P-P-E-N, is the name of a little village, and this vine was at that little village. And it took them years to discover why that Kitten Vine produced such a prolific harvest of grapes. Until they found that it had got its roots right away down, right from the place where it had been planted. It had got its root right away down to where there was practically an underground lake. There was water down there. And it got its roots right down into that water. And for years there, that vine produced grapes by bunches upon bunches. They were sold all over the country, the Kippen black grape. The last time I was home, I was asking about it. I said, it's not there now. Not there. Something went wrong, and it ceased to produce. You know, that could be said the same about us. When people get converted, I've noticed this, at least I remember back the time when we were young Christians, we were all full of zeal. We would do anything to spread the gospel. We would go around the streets, door to door, with tracts once a month, invite the people to the services. We'd go to another town and hire a hall, pay it for us out of our own pocket in order to hold gospel meetings. We were willing to do that. We would talk to people, give them tracts, invite them in, go out and hold open-air meetings in the villages round about. We're full of zeal for the Lord. But you know, after a time, some of them lost their zeal. And I'm not seeing the same thing done today. Is it possible we've lost our zeal to carry out these things for the Lord? Are we producing in our life fruit that is answerable to the life He has given us? Do people see the fruit? But not only is there to be fruit, there's to be added fruit, more fruit. Then there is to be abundant fruit. There's to be much fruit. So you start off with this objective, I'm going to have fruit in my life that will please God. But having fruit, I want it to be more fruit. I want it to be abundant. But more than that, we'll go a little further, I want it to be abiding fruit. Something that will stay. Something that will be abiding. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. Abiding fruit. It's wonderful when you see this new life beginning to take effect. Now, a little child is born. Now, when a child is born, you mothers know this, you don't just throw the child aside and say, well, we've done our share now, we've brought him or brought her into the world, they can struggle for themselves now. You don't do that. A mother's love wouldn't allow her to do that. The mother knows that that child has got to be nursed. That child has got to be fed. That child has got to be cared for. And when there's sickness, she's got to be the nurse to the child. The child's to be looked after, she's the mother. She's the nurse. If the child does something that's wrong, he's got to be disciplined as it's growing. And the mother cares for the child. The child's got to be trained at the time how to look after itself. And it comes the time when the child is on its own feet and able to do things for itself. And the mother begins to see growth. And the little one grows. And my, you should have seen him today. He took his first step today. He walked. Wonderful, the first day that he walked. And then before long, you're wishing you could put a chain around him and tie him down. He's getting into so much trouble. But you're glad to see him running around. And then, you know, the time comes when you go out and watch him play ball. And I was talking to a lady recently, and her brother is now in a big position in a certain college. I said, your father would have been proud of him, wouldn't he? She says, proud of him. She says, I remember when he was a boy in high school, he was playing in the ball team. And he persuaded my father to go and see him. And she says, my father got all excited. He says, he scored the touchdown. And when he scored the touchdown, says, my father was on his feet and he was shouting, that's my boy! That's my boy! See? So proud of his boy. If he was living today, he'd be more proud of his boy in the position he's got. However, I'm saying that to remind you that parents take an interest in their children. Naturally, there are some folk who don't, but the most people do. We take an interest in them. That's from the physical and the natural thing. But what about the interest in them from a spiritual point of view? You see, if someone gets saved, fine. They call it today, they call it follow-up work. Well, I don't know if they understand what that means. Follow-up work. But the follow-up work I read of in the Bible was this. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. See, it's through the teaching that you see the fruit being produced. And if they're not taught, how will they ever learn? And when we go to school, in the first grade, we learn simple things. And then we move on from one to the other until we graduate and we come out. And then we get our feet, as it were, on terra firma, and we're established now to put into effect the principles we've been taught. Likewise, I suggest to you that here the Lord is teaching them this. Now, you've got a certain attachment. You're a branch in the vine. I'm the true vine. You're in me. You're abiding in me. My Father's the husbandman. He'll keep an eye on you. But remember this, there's the principle to be observed. You must abide, because otherwise there's such a thing as a fruitless branch. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself. As I have indicated already, if it is blighted by disease, or perhaps by old age, it begins to decay. Now, over the years, as I look back, I've seen a great number of people who grew up with me, around my same age. And I'm sorry to say, it would almost make me weep at times when I think back and how they were smitten. Smitten with a disease, that's what it was. And they ceased to bear fruit. They seemed to lose the desire for spiritual things. They were trapped and tripped. The testimony became blemished. People wouldn't even listen to them. Now you have examples right now. Think of this man who went on television. And no doubt thousands and thousands of people listened to him. Why, I don't know, but they did. I've never been able to understand how they parted with their hard-earned money to send to a fraud like him. But where is he now? If he ever had a testimony, it's blasted. And I almost feel ashamed now even to take the thought of being an evangelist. Because of him and the things people say about him and think about him, he's brought the standard as low as it can go. Blasted. But he's not the only one. I have known good men, excellent men, who could stand here and keep you spellbound for a solid hour with their expositions of the Word of God, and the testimony became blasted. For years they bore no fruit. You wouldn't have known that they ever knew the Lord. Oh, my friend, it's serious business. Now look, you're a branch in the vine. In verse 7 he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, that shall be done unto you. You see, all this is connected now with answered prayer. Here's the results that are examined. Condition is stated, abiding in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? You say, well, if I'm in Christ, I'm in Christ forever. Yes, that's true. Once in Christ forever, yea, forever is the word. Nothing can the ransom sever, not divide them from the Lord. Now, what does it mean to abide in Christ? It simply means maintaining a communion with Him. Maintaining a communion with Him. Go back to your vine. You take a wire and put it round that branch. Take your pliers and tighten that wire on your branch. Tighten it in. That branch will die. You have choked the life coming from the vine. And beloved, it's possible for you and me to choke the life. We may still be attached to the Lord, but we're not abiding in that life. If you abide in me, you see, maintaining communion with Christ. But then also there's to be Christ's words abiding in us. What Christ has said, we allow these words to abide in us. We abide in Him. He abides in us. How does He abide in us? By His Word. Now, if you read the Word, it's the Word of Christ. And you let that abide in you. So there's this abiding principle, abiding in Christ and Christ's words abiding in us. And the life is regulated by His Word. And if that's what we're doing, if life is to be regulated by His Word, not by the word of someone else, not because so-and-so said it or so-and-so said this, is it in the Word of God? And if it's in the Word of God, it's for me. Now take it from the Word of God. If the conditions are right, then He says it will be done for you. You know, it's possible. Of course, there's so many different aspects to this business. It's not as easy as some folk think. Some folk think that all you do is you ask God for something and you just finish your prayer by saying, and we ask all this according to Thy will and in Jesus' name, amen, and that's it. And if you say according to Thy will and in Jesus' name, then you've got to get it. No, my friend, it doesn't go like that at all. That doesn't go like that. But you see, if I am abiding in Him, and His Word is abiding in me, then you shall ask. And if that's true, then we will not ask anything in vain. If I am abiding in Him, and that life through His Word is abiding in me, you'll find that you're asking the right things, because you will be asking then according to His Word, and you'll be asking according to His will. And if we ask anything according to His Word, and in accordance with His will, it'll be done for you. For, as my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. There's the standard. Now you take your picture again from Him who was the true vine. He could say, Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work Thou hast given me to do. Now, if the branch is to take its character from the vine, then you and I have to produce that character in our lives that was the character of Christ. Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. That's no mean claim. That's serious business. I wonder if we could have gone on our knees beside the Lord that night and we could have listened to Him saying, Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work Thou hast given me to do. I wonder, could we have said, Lord, let me pray that. Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I'm glorifying Thee on the earth. Help me to finish the work Thou hast given me to do. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to bow the knee before Him and say, "Oh God, my only desire in life is to glorify Thee. My only desire in life is to finish the work Thou hast committed to my charge." That's the standard that's laid down here. And He said this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Friend, this is not only a life that produces fruit, it's a life that produces joy. "That your joy might be full. I am the true vine, my Father's the husbandman, ye are the branches." Are we prepared just to be branches in the vine? That's all. Nothing to be proud about there. All the boasting will be in what the vine has done. That we're only a little branch, that's all. Seeking to bear some fruit. Fruit that is answerable to the nature or character of the vine. Shall we bow together in prayer? We'll ask our brother Larry Summerlin if he'll dismiss us with a word of prayer. Larry.